this summer to study the life of Jesus Christ in our series called Jesus Is, and it really has helped us to look at his example on how we are to pattern our lives and to live that way. So this morning we're going to continue our series Jesus Is. How many of you remember that Jesus is our servant king, right? We kicked off this series with Jesus is our servant king. We talked, Pastor Wayne taught us that Jesus is our deliverer, amen? And on Father's Day we heard Jesus is the man, right? On Father's Day is a great, great day here at Grace. And then last Sunday Pastor Jason taught us that Jesus is the miracle. Miracle maker. He does miracles in our hearts and our lives. Amen? And so we're continuing today this series called Jesus Is. And today specifically, I want to share with you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, I think that we have to be careful today because already the God has done so much. Our worship time and the great sharing here by Andrew about our offering. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us and good things are happening already. But I want us to be careful because sometimes the easiest place to become apathetic or complacent is in the seat of a good church. Right? Because we struggle with that. It's possible to come and sing our songs, raise our hands, say our amens, maybe even pause for a prayer, and still leave today from a church that's preached about Jesus being the Prince of Peace and be dominated by anxiety. Or worry, or fret, or fear. But I came out here this morning to talk to you about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, so we need to tap into that and hang on to it. So let's not just scoot through our church service today, check that off the box, and then move on with our day. Today, I'm expecting God to do something good in your life. Amen? To touch your heart and to minister to you. Now, as I was preparing for this message, you know, I looked back on my life to try to come up maybe with a personal story where I could say, you know what? It was during that moment that Jesus sustained me with his peace. But I have a testimony better than that for you today. As I look back over my 40 years, through all the adversity, through every struggle, the Prince of Peace has walked with me. Everybody sitting in this room, all of us have gone through situations, times in our life where the enemy has tried to use a trial to knock us off course, to try to distract us, to try to feel like our lives are useless and have no purpose, to try to keep us bound up and paralyzed in our anxiety, our fear, our concern, so that we don't move forward in the plan and the purpose that God has for us. All of us has gone through something like that, right? Yeah, there's no question. And I believe that God knew what life would be like in 2017, and that's why he gave us, get this, there are 429 promises in this book connected to peace. 429. So we need to look to this book, amen? So aren't you glad you came to church today already? That's right, you're gonna get some peace, all right? So God knew. Now, the disciples found themselves in a situation that where they needed peace. They were in a boat with Jesus, a storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and in Matthew chapter 4, we read this about this experience that Jesus had with his disciples. And Jesus met the need of his disciples with peace. Watch this.
One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And as they were sailing, he fell asleep.
Swamping us, we'll all drown. Help us, Master. Where is your faith?
All right, so we see that the disciples needed peace and Jesus provided peace. Amen? You know what? Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, all right, before the account that we saw just now on the video and this experience that Jesus had with his disciples, Isaiah was telling us about a day when God would send the Messiah. He would send a Savior. And get this, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, look what Isaiah says about his name. His name shall be called Prince of... The very name, peace, was given to Jesus hundreds of years before he was born in Bethlehem. God must have known you and I would need peace today, amen? And he even named Jesus Prince of Peace. Now, there are some details that are found in this story, this experience of Jesus with his disciples from Matthew chapter 4 that I really want us to get that were not included in the video. So I want us to look at this passage together. It's in your outline there, or you can open your Bible to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's look at what Mark 4 says. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Pretty cool, huh? It's like a science fiction movie, but it's happening in real life. So cool. And there's some things here that I think that we can learn. One quick lesson that just comes up, a big idea, so to speak, from this passage, even as we get going in the message today. Here's number one: storms will come. You excited? Are you pumped? Storms will come. We are going to go through tough times, right? It's just gonna happen. It's just gonna happen. So you can either pull the blankie over your head and just stay in bed all day, or you can understand that storms are gonna come, right? We all go through difficulties. They're gonna impact every one of us. But Jesus calms them all. Jesus is able to calm them all. Now, we are all born into this struggle for peace. In fact, the Apostle Paul was explaining it to the Romans in chapter number 3 of Romans, and he's talking about the tug of war deep inside of us that we have when we're trying to live life without Jesus Christ, okay? And he says in chapter 3, in familiar passage of Scripture, "None is righteous, no, not one." Again, he's describing life without Jesus. He says, "None's righteous, no, not one." He continues that description of our lives without Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 17, look what Paul says about us without Jesus. He says, "The way of peace they do not know." The way of peace they do not know. So what's Paul trying to get across to us? Well, I think what he was trying to say is that not only are we lost in our immorality, but there is no hope of peace. Now, surely we can see that to be true today, not only in our world, but even in our homes, right? Where we live. There is sensitive religious and political and racial tension like never before that we haven't confronted in decades in our culture. There's rebellion and violence against all kinds of authority today. The crimes of our day are grossly violent. There's terrorism and nuclear threat. There's conflicts and wars that are happening all across the globe. The Personnel Journal reported this incredible statistic. Listen to this. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. Listen, this periodical discovered that of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 of those years have seen peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. 8,000. Also, think about the world that we live in. There is a drug addiction epidemic in our world, and it's causing devastation both in communities and in families, right? Peace seems to be just out of our reach. Discontentment, strife, confusion, turmoil, despair, that's what rules our day. We need peace. How about you? You know, maybe you're sitting in church this morning, or maybe you're watching online today, and the pain of the loss of someone that you loved is in your heart. Maybe you're battling a physical illness, and maybe it's kept you awake all night long. Maybe it's a financial problem, and you just don't know where the money's gonna come from. Maybe today you're here, and you're trying to work through a broken relationship. Maybe you're here, and you're worried because there's not a relationship. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling because there is some other problem going on in your life. Maybe it's your child that has that serious addiction and is battling with drug addiction. I want to tell you today about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I believe today that there is a recipe for true peace. I appreciate these guys helping me out today. So I'm going to kind of pose as Chef Boyardee. You ever had ravioli in the can or SpaghettiOs? Picture, yeah, okay, so Chef Boyardee is me today. So we're gonna stir up some peace, we're gonna put together a recipe, and when we get done, we're gonna have us some peace, all right? So you need to follow it, you need to focus on it. So that's what we're gonna do. So let's look first of all at this first ingredient. The first thing there in your outline, the first ingredient that we need to put to work in our lives if we're gonna have peace is we need to seek Jesus. We need to seek Jesus, right? How many of you know if it tastes good, you can't have too much? You know what I'm saying? We need to seek Jesus in our lives. It needs to be the first ingredient that's at work in our hearts if we're going to achieve peace. Now, seeking Jesus reveals our faith, okay? Look in verse 38. In this experience that Jesus had with his disciples, the Bible says, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. But they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Now, I believe that the disciples woke Jesus up because they knew that he could help them, right? And they were looking for help. So that's why they woke up Jesus. They were like, whatever it takes to get to Jesus, that's what we're going to do. We need his help. So my question for you today is this then, what are you seeking after this morning to help you in your time of need? Are you seeking Jesus? Stop searching everywhere else for the answers. Have faith in Christ alone. Amen? Seek him with everything that's within you. Go after God like it's the only thing. Prove to him and to everyone else by your diligent and consistent hunger for Jesus that you believe that he can help you in your time of need. Amen? Now, I don't know how it is for you or how God deals with you and conviction and challenging you to step up, you know, and make changes, but and I don't know how your parents dealt with you, but I know there is a technique sometimes that the Lord uses to convict me and that my parents often use to discipline me. But don't you hate it when people like answer your question with a question? I hate that. It's like, just tell me the answer. Just tell me what I'll need to do. I'm willing to do it. I'll submit. I'll do it your way. Just tell me exactly what you want me to do. But you know what? When in our story, the disciples go to Jesus and they're like, "Jesus, don't you care that we're dying?" Right? And Jesus says, "Why are you so scared? Where's your faith? Can you trust me?" You know, I think that the reason that Jesus was answering the question with the question is because Jesus wanted them to find the answer. He wanted them to get the answers because when we have to search for it, when we have to dig for it, when we come up with the answer, it's valuable to us, right? I found the answer. Aren't I all that and a bag of chips, right? I found the answer. we value what we discover. If we have to dig for it, we value it more because it becomes more valuable to us, right? Because we had to pay a higher price for it. And so here's the deal. Jesus was trying to get them to understand that he cared more about them than they even knew. Why are you so scared? Why are you doubting? Can't you trust me? I care more about you than you even can understand. So here's the deal. Jesus cares about what you're going through this morning. And seeking him in the middle of your problems reveals your faith in him and your desire for peace. Amen? So seeking reveals not only our faith, but our passion. Notice in verse number 38 that it doesn't give the name of a particular disciple. It doesn't say, John woke up Jesus, right? No, it says they woke up Jesus. All of them woke up Jesus. Now, I seriously doubt that the disciple says, Jesus, if you get a chance, if it's convenient for you, if it works out once you're awake, can you help us out? I don't think so. I think the Bible is accurate. I think it says they woke up Jesus, and because they were crying out, Jesus, we need you, we're gonna die. They were passionately seeking his help. They all were going after God. Now, why is that so important for us to note? Listen, I believe this is why, because the passion in which you seek Jesus is the measure of your desire for Jesus. Do you really want peace? Well, it will show up in how you're living. Do you really want Jesus? Then it will show up in how you're pursuing him. You see, the disciples were desperate for Jesus. It was Jesus or die, right? So I have a challenge for you this morning then. Set your phone aside and seek Jesus. Set Netflix aside and seek Jesus. Turn off ESPN, turn off Tinder, turn off Snapchat, turn off The Bachelor and seek Jesus. You will find the Prince of Peace when you turn off the noise and seek Jesus. Amen? Turn off everything else because seeking Jesus reveals our passion for peace. Do you really want it? Then you need to add seeking Jesus to our mixture or it's not gonna happen. The only way to get to peace is to seek Jesus with everything in you. All right, second ingredient. We need to get this recipe just right or we're not gonna have peace. So the next thing that we need to have in our mixture is contentment. We need to be content in Jesus, all right? Again, you can't have too much of a good thing. Wow, that's really coming out. I'm not sure what happened there. We'll have to fix that later. But we need to have contentment in our lives. If we're gonna have peace, then we've gotta be content. You gotta be content in Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about contentment. Contentment is achieved when we're focused on the right things. Our attention must be given to the most important things in this life, right? If we're going to achieve peace. So if we are self-centered and we're focused on how the world can serve us and meet our needs, then our struggles will continue and they will serve no meaningful purpose and we'll be discontent. What I'm trying to say is that it's possible that God wants to do something good with the bad that's happening in your life today. But if you're focused on how big your problems are, how great your struggles are, then you will miss it, and they will not serve purpose, and you'll be discontent. However, if we can see past our own selfish ambitions and recognize what Jesus might be trying to achieve in our lives for us through our problems, then contentment will result, and peace will mark your life. Now, let's check out how this happens for our disciples in this passage. In verse 36 of this story and experience, the Bible says, "Now, when the disciples had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." Now, check this out. Look at the last part of that verse. Why would Mark add that line, "The other little boats were also with them"? You see, in this experience, we've read that the disciples were consumed with their own selfish fear, right? God, we're gonna die. I need your help, Jesus. Now, look at this. Could it be that the storm may not have been about the disciples at all? It may be that the storm had purpose for the other little boats, and that is why Mark mentioned them in this story. You see, if the storm was so fierce that it was having this huge impact and was going to wreck the boat that the disciples were in, can you imagine the impact that the wind and the waves were having on the smaller boats that were on the sea that day? Every problem that we face may not be about us. Maybe we're going through something for somebody else. Maybe what you're going through today is so that you might be able to encourage somebody else. In fact, remember what Jesus told Peter before Peter denied Christ three times? Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, check this out. Look at this passage of scripture. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. The entire issue was not about Peter at all. It was so that he could strengthen others after he'd come out on the other side of his struggle. Think about that for a minute. Maybe you're walking through something this morning, and after you've overcome it, Jesus wants you to be able to reach back and encourage someone else. Maybe your issue's not about you. This morning, you can have peace in the midst of it, because Jesus is preparing you to be able to encourage someone else and to minister to them through their struggle. Now, if we're focused on comparing ourselves to others and give our attention to comparing our challenges to someone else's, we'll always struggle with being discontent, right? Because to be content, we have to make three choices that lead to peace. Here's the first one. We will stop comparisons. We will stop comparisons. Look at what James says in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find peace and comfort." It's not what it says, is it? "You will find disorder and every evil practice." So where we're comparing, when we're constantly caught up, you know, with comparing and being bitter and have envy in our hearts, what happens? Disorder, not peace. We're trying to get to peace, right? And so we have to stop comparisons. Secondly, we have to make the choice towards peace that we will celebrate other people's blessings. If you want peace in your life, you need to do exactly what Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says. Check it out. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Have you ever met somebody that, you know, every time you see them, eventually the conversation is going to be about them? You know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like that. I saw you out in the hub scurrying around to avoid sister so-and-so. Just kidding. But you know what I'm talking about, right? But here's what happens. And when we learn how to do this, it is powerful. In fact, it's so cool when God gives us real life pictures to be able to see what truth looks like in everyday living, right? I have witnessed people actually celebrate when other people are blessed when they themselves have a legitimate reason not to. You seen that happen? When that happens and you see it in real life, it is powerful. Why? Because it challenges us and it inspires us to be like that. I'm going to celebrate with them on their blessing. I got my problems, but right now, I'm celebrating with them about what God has done in their lives. I'm going to rejoice with them. Amen? My promise hasn't come yet, but I'm going to celebrate with them. In fact, you know what? I remember one time specifically, my daughter, she was just really seeking after Jesus for his will for her life. You know what I mean? And it was when she was praying for somebody else. We were on vacation visiting another church, and God opened up a door for her to pray for somebody else. And you know what? God spoke to her about her future when she was praying for somebody else. We see that truth right here, right? It's when we put other people before ourselves. So we have to stop comparing. We have to celebrate other people's blessings. The third choice we have to make is we have to cultivate gratitude. Oh, this is so good. I'm preaching good already. You're not amening very good. We have to cultivate gratitude. Get this. Envy is when we resent God's goodness in other people's lives and ignore his goodness in our own life. That's envy, my friend. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, let's look at that one together. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Yeah? You know what? There are people sitting in this room today. In fact, here at Grace, all summer has been times where we have gone on missions trips. The body of Christ here at Grace has gone on missions trips. And just here today, we have people that just got back from Haiti and people that just got back from Africa. And then in just a couple of weeks, our Grace students are headed to El Salvador on a missions trip. Super cool stuff. Great things are happening at Grace. Pastor Wayne always says, I wish something good would happen around here, you know? But these wonderful missions trips, and it's been said, and you've heard it from this pulpit, that a missions trip is worth 52 sermons. Going on a missions trip has the impact of 52 sermons. Now, I don't know how they measure that, you know, if there's some kind of formula that they've used to make those numbers come together. But you know what I really think that it's about? I think it's about this issue of contentment. You see, when we go, like, especially to, like, a third world country, listen, when we see people with so little have so much joy, it challenges us to be thankful for our abundance. Amen? We begin to be blessed by what we do have. Listen, here's the deal. When Christ is all you have, you'll recognize that Christ is all you need. And that's what happened for the disciples that day, and it needs to happen for us as well. You know, have you ever walked into a church service? Maybe you came in with a burden. Maybe there's a situation going on in your family or sickness, whatever it is, and you just come in heavy, you know? And you walk into the atmosphere of praise and worship. And man, that weight just begins to lift. That thing begins to come off of you. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. And you begin to have peace right even in the midst of your problem. And something just happens. It's transformational, isn't it? Man, when I get in a service like that, you know what I do? I just start praising Jesus. I mean, I thank him for my wife. I thank him for my kids. I thank him for my, the grass is greener. The sky is bluer. I thank him for my dog and my cat. And I don't even have a cat and dog. We just begin to thank Jesus for all the good things he's given us. Right? We need to cultivate gratitude. It's the only way that we're going to get to peace. You know, today, we need to stop comparing and start praising. As I was praying for this message today, I believe that there's somebody here, and you're just a praise away from peace. You're just a thank you away from having peace dominate your life. So we need these two ingredients. We need to seek Jesus with everything in us. We need to be content with Jesus. And then our third ingredient this morning, if we're going to really have a good taste in peace, if we're going to really settle this thing in our heart, we need to trust Jesus. Amen? You need to have a whole bunch of trust if you're going to get to peace. You have to have trust in Christ alone, in Jesus. And so let's talk about what it is to trust. In verse 40 of this experience that we've been talking about with Jesus and his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So you remember the experience, right? The storm is going crazy. The disciples fear for their very lives, and Jesus poses them this question. And I think if we really engage this morning, we'll see that he's posing the same question to you and me today. During your storm, why are you so scared? Where is your faith? Can you trust me? You see, trust is a vital key to unlocking peace. Stay with me. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3, look in your outline on your piece of paper there. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So trust is produced by knowledge, right? I do this because I know that. Because I know that, this is what I do, okay? And really, Jesus teaches us this point in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 33. You can see it real plain. And again, he attaches peace to this knowledge. Look at what it says. These things I have spoken, so what Jesus says, to you, so that in me you may have peace. How do we have peace? By knowing what he said. I've spoken. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. How do you have peace? How do you become overcome the tribulations of this world? By knowing what Jesus did. What did he do? He has overcome the world. Are you following me? So we're able to have peace and trust because it's produced by what we know. I do this because I know that. I have peace because I know what Jesus did and I know what Jesus said. Now, this morning, I have been pretending to be a chef up here and prepare this wonderful pot of peace for you so that we can experience this thing together. But many of you know, any of you who know me at all, understand that I am not a chef at all. In fact, if you can't fix it by punching in the little time that's recommended on the box and then pushing start on the microwave, it's bigger than me, all right? It's just not going to happen, all right? That's why I know Chef Boyardee, you know? It's just not going to happen, you know, beyond that. However, I want you to think about this for a second. There are people who are professional chefs. They are great cooks. I appreciate their ministry. But you know what? They have worked with ingredients and spices and all kinds of different things for so long. They understand that if they use things in the right way, they will achieve a desired result. Are you following me? It's almost like they've had these life experiences in the kitchen that get them to understand a relationship between the food and how it tastes and what it does to the taste buds. Are you with me? So they know exactly what to do in putting it together to produce that desired result. And they trust those ingredients to do exactly what they've always done. That trust is developed over a period of time. This morning, it's the same way with our relationship with Jesus. I can trust Jesus even in my tough times because I know that he will help me. You see, there are people sitting in this room even this morning, and I don't know how it is for you, but you know, as a dad, God has set in the Bible a specific parameter, a goal. This is what it means to be a godly man. Are you following me? And I just have to be honest with you. That is a challenge for me. I can't do it without Jesus' help. I can't be the dad that he's called me to be. There are moms sitting in this room, and God has challenged you in his word. This is what a godly mother looks like. Wow. Can't live up to it without Jesus' help. Grandparents, there are grandparents sitting in this room today, and there are family situations and unique dynamics to relationships, and today you're sitting here as a grandmother or a grandfather, and you need Jesus' help to live up to what God's called you to be, the role that he wants you to play in your grandchild's life. There are people sitting in this room today, and you're standing at the crossroads of a financial decision, and you know that it's big. And it's big enough that it's causing you to be anxious, have anxiety. You don't know what to do. You need the Prince of Peace today to direct you. Maybe you're here as a husband, a wife. God sets high standards. He wants our relationship to be like his relationship with the church. We can't do it without his help. I'm getting anxiety right now thinking about it. No, but the very real truth is, the Prince of Peace will come and help us right in the midst of it, right? In fact, it's no wonder that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace by Isaiah, even hundreds of years before he was born. The Hebrew word for prince that Isaiah uses in chapter 9, verse 6, is sar, S-A-R. It means commander, ruler, leader, or captain. So wrap your brain around this morning. Jesus is the commander of peace. He commands it right where you live. And he cares about what you're going through today more than you even know. When Jesus says, peace be still, everything comes to attention. No wind can blow. No waves can roll. Nothing moves without the commander's permission. He rules over all the confusion and over all the conflict in our lives. Amen? All right. Now, in bringing all these things together today, you know, the fact that these ingredients exist and the fact that we've put them in the pot, that alone does not produce peace. That's why they make these things. So that we can stir it all up and mix it together and make it all come together. You can't have scrambled eggs without some scramble. You know what I'm talking about? You got to stir it up. How does that happen in our lives? It happens when we meditate on what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. Don't tell me you don't have peace and, you know, you're never meditating on Jesus. You're never seeking him. You're not content in him. You're not trusting him. Of course you don't have peace. You don't have any of the ingredients going on. You can't expect peace to happen without adding the ingredients. You got to do it on purpose. You got to do it intentionally. It doesn't happen accidentally or automatically. Are you following me? We got to stir it up. How do you stir it up, Pastor Tim? We stir it up through prayer, through seeking the Lord, through having those real life experiences with the Prince of Peace. Stirring happens as we think on these things. I believe today that peace will dominate your life when you intentionally use the recipe and then allow God to make it real in your life. This morning, I came out here with a promise from God's word. It's not based on my performance. It's based on the promise of a God that never changes. Not yesterday, not today, not ever. He's still the same. Look at Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me today? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite our prayer team to come, the Rapha ministry team, our pastors, their wives, our small group leaders. Would you come and just gather across the front here as our worship team's coming? As they're coming, I want to encourage you, friend. I believe with all of my heart, God has peace for you. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus wants to command it in your life. But today, it may take you just stepping out. You say, well, Pastor Tim, can't God touch me right here in my seat? He surely can. He surely can. But I have seen God over and over and over respond to our faith. He says that if we'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed all across this room, the first thing that I want to do quickly, in just a moment, we're going to move into a prayer time. For those who need peace. But right now, if you're sitting in this room and you say, you know what, Pastor Tim, I do not have a relationship with Jesus. Even today, as you were talking about knowing Jesus and having that experience with him, I'm sitting in this room today and I do not know Jesus. Maybe there was a time in your life where you served him, but you know you're not following Jesus today. We want to pray for you. We're not here again to set in some kind of judgment. We're here together with you and to walk it together and to be family. And so if you're here and you'd say, will you pray for me? I want to have that relationship with Jesus. I want to make sure heaven's my home. I want to have peace with God before I venture out to seeking peace in my life. I want peace with God. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand right now? Up in the stadium, down on the main floor, we want to pray for you. God bless you, sir. Ma'am, thank you for slipping up your hand. God bless you, young lady. Up in the stadium, thank you. Praise God. Real quick, slip up your hand real quick. We want to pray for you today. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this prayer together. And if you lifted your hand, I want you to say it real loud. But everybody else in this room is going to pray it together because we want you to know that you have a family here at Grace, that we're in this together to follow Jesus Christ. So will you pray this prayer with me? Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I know that I've let you down. I've realized I sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. From this day forward, with your help, I will follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Set me free from my past, and help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. If you believe God answers prayer, why don't you put your hands together, give him a big thank you. Amen. There were almost 10 people who raised their hands and asked for that prayer. I want to challenge you. When service closes, go out to the Next Step tent. It's a white tent out in the hub. They're going to have some information there with you. Put a Bible in your hands. Help you to really stick this decision that you made to follow Christ. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. We're so glad you chose Jesus today. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me all across the place, up in the stadium, down here on the main floor today? If you're here today and you would say, you know what, Pastor Tim, I need peace. I'm gonna do everything I can to seek Jesus, to be content in Jesus, and to trust Jesus. But today I need to initiate that spiritual operation that happens by the commander of peace, the one who commands it into my life. I need peace. I need stillness in my heart and my soul. These that are gathered up here, they just simply want to join their faith with your faith. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. Will you come from wherever you are, up in the stadium, down on the floor, and will you just simply join your faith with these that are here, and let's pray together that the Prince of Peace would command peace in our hearts and our struggles. Our lives right now. Amen. God bless you. As the worship team sings, you come. Let's pray.